Good morning, everyone. Good to see you today. Happy Sunday to you. It's good to be back home here at New Life. I was up in Santa Rosa last week preaching at New Life Santa Rosa, which is a church plant there out of our house, and exciting things going on there. They are our Filipino church that's been meeting here in Novato for, it's been a good 7 or 8 years now. They're actually combining with the Santa Rosa campus up there at the beginning of next month. And so I got to go up there and kind of speak into that and bless and begin to commission that new season for them. But, you know, God is doing incredible things up in our Santa Rosa church, and just keep praying for them. You know, they're gathering 90 or 100 people on a Sunday morning now, and they really need a building, and a building that we can call home during the week too. And so it's just a lot of fun to see what the Lord is doing. So thank you for your prayers for them, and it's just good to be back home this morning. You know what? I love our church so much. I miss it when I'm away, like somewhere else, ministering. Like, oh, I wonder how everybody's doing back at New Life this morning. So it's just good to come home. And I got to be back here last Sunday night. We had a worship night last Sunday night, in which we do typically the first Sunday of every month on the evening. And I encourage you not to miss it next month. It was an incredible time. And the worship, it was like we got into this place of just, it was timeless, like, I think we ended up worshiping for like an hour and 45 minutes, and it seemed like and it was just such an incredible flow of God's presence and the Holy Spirit here among us, and just exciting to see God doing new things and taking us to new places as a church. How many of you like going to new places in the Lord? It's a good thing. Men's breakfast was awesome, guys. Yeah, steak and eggs. John, thanks for team. Thanks for putting that together. Had a good time yesterday, and what we're going to do this morning is begin a fresh sermon series called No Place Like Home. And I'll explain that in just a moment, but I'd like to continue just in prayer today and pray over this message. Join your hearts with me, if you would. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence here today. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives, in our church family, in our world. And Lord, I'm asking that as we journey into your word today, that you would speak into each one of our lives in a fresh way. Thank you that you give us each day our daily bread. Lord, that you are speaking something this morning. And Lord, as we journey into this series and we look at all of these different homes that you visited, Lord Jesus, that we would be aware of how interested and how much you love to visit our homes. In fact, Jesus, you said, the one that keeps my commandments is the one that loves me. Lord, you said, my Father and I will come to him and make our home with him. And that's our prayer ultimately, Lord Jesus, that you would make your home with us. And we thank you even that you have made your home with us. Lord, we open our hearts to your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So what this is about, really, this sermon series is we're going to be following the places Jesus visited, the homes he visited. And Jesus was constantly visiting people's homes in his ministry. A while back, we looked at the story of Zacchaeus and how he was up in a tree and Jesus comes, looks up, and he says, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house today. And basically invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house. And of course, he felt the longing in Zacchaeus' heart. And I remember remarking in sharing about that message, like, we need to go back and look at the places that Jesus visited. The Lord, there's something in that for us. So that's what we're going to begin to do. And we're going to explore the homes that welcomed Jesus and how he transformed the people that lived in those homes. And all of these homes are a huge reminder to us that Jesus loves to meet us right where we live. Sometimes we think church is the place he meets me. Or the prayer closet is the place he meets me. The Lord is interested in the details of our lives. He wants to meet us right where we live. In fact, it's really when he meets us where we live that we're transformed. Because when you're at home, that's when you are you. That's when you're yourself. That's when you don't do your hair or your makeup and you wear an old t-shirt and your old jeans or sweats and you walk around and you let it all hang down and it's just you being you. Not the polished you, not the presentable you, just you. The real you. And the Lord loves the real you. And he wants to meet with you in that place of intimacy and friendship. And there's only a few people you probably would let see the real you. You know, there's a few people that's your family, your close friends that would really see you when you're in that place of not being put together, so to speak. And the Lord wants to meet us in those places. And I think about home. Our culture is full of quotes and sayings and songs about home, right? I mean, I can get a song stuck in your head right now. Take me home. Sing with me. Country road to the place. You guys know it. Come on. Where I belong. You don't know it? Oh, come on. John Denver. You guys don't know that song? Here it goes. Here it goes. Okay. Take me home, country road. We have these quotes like, home is where the heart is. And, you know, there's no place like home. Kind of a little bit of a take on our sermon series here, Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz. And we just have all these different sayings. And one saying that I really like is by John Ed Pierce. He said, home is the place you grow up wanting to leave and grow old wanting to get back to. I think that's really true. Feeling at home. It's a saying we have where you can be yourself, the real you. Because home is a place, it's supposed to be a place of acceptance. It's a place you're known better than any other place. It's where you live, where family is. And to not feel at home is to not have that place of feeling comfortable, not have that place of feeling family. Kids or even adults sometimes get homesick. So, you know, as they go away on a trip somewhere and they miss home and they miss family. I don't know if you've ever done this. Have you ever gone back and visited the home you grew up in? Anybody done that? Anybody? Raise your hand if you've done that. How many of you that have done that, you would say when you went back, the home was a lot smaller than you remembered when you were a kid? That's a really common experience. I've gone back and visited the home I lived on Topeka Street, rather, in Pasadena when I was a child. And this home seems so big to me, like the biggest place I've ever been with this huge sandbox and trees. And I went back and it was my parents' starter home. It was probably like a 900 square foot home. I mean, it wasn't a huge, but to me it was a mansion. And I think that, you know, we've gone back and visited Rachel's home in Sacramento. She took us and the kids on the way to Tahoe. You know, we did the whole tour of the neighborhood, found all the places she got in trouble, all the places she rode her bike and fell off this and got hurt there, and the whole scene and all the stories. It's just a lot of fun to go down and revisit those memories. But I think that the reason our memories of our houses being so large is because I believe it's not so much the house that we remember, but it's the memories that make that house big. It's the experience we had there that makes that house so memorable to us. And all of those things relate to this subject of home. Now, the first home we're going to look at in the scripture today is Peter's home. And right away, in Peter's home, we're going to be introduced to his mother-in-law. Now, this is an interesting time in society, because the way things worked back then, the fact that Peter's mother-in-law lived at his house probably meant, A, that he was the firstborn son in his family, that Peter's parents may not have still been alive, but it definitely means that Peter's father-in-law wasn't around, and he had ultimate responsibility for everybody. He was kind of the man of the house, the head of the house, and was taking care of everyone, and he was the breadwinner, all those kinds of things. And in Mark chapter 1, if you go ahead and turn there, find your way to Mark 1. We're going to read a scripture in just a moment. But I find it interesting that there's this first relationship we're introduced to in Peter's home is his mother-in-law. And, you know, in-law relationships are very special. It's really sweet that basically you're adopting, this new son-in-law or daughter-in-law into your family. My grandmother used to call her daughters-in-law daughters-in-love. Because she was saying, you're not my daughter-in-law because you have to be. I love you. And made a point of saying those kinds of things. And I think that's a really sweet thing. And that's something that happens as a love bond. My mother-in-law is right here sitting in the church this morning. Welcome back from Seattle, Mom. And it's a very special thing to be kind of adopted into this other family, if you will. And those in-law relationships have potential for conflict. A lot of potential for conflict. Simply because of this reason. Your spouse's family did stuff different than your family. Different traditions, different favorite foods, different everything, different way of talking, different catchphrases, different everything. And when your in-laws come around, they want to kind of They want to take it back to the old school, back to the way they did things back in, but you have a new immediate family, and kind of the tension between the new and the old exists there, and there can be some dynamics to work through. But every family definitely does things a bit different. So let's open to, you're open to Mark, let's look at chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse 29 in just a moment, but what I'd like to point out in Mark chapter 1 is that earlier, before verse 29, what's happening is that Jesus has encountered Peter and Andrew while they're fishing, and he has given them an invitation, a command, a call. And he said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And those two guys left everything immediately and followed after Jesus. And I wonder if Peter's family, because this is just right before we see Peter's home, I wonder if his family had a few doubts about Peter leaving his fishing business as the breadwinner in the house and following Jesus. And specifically, I wonder what his mother-in-law thought. If he was like, how is he going to provide for the family? I mean, what is this guy doing? I mean, we love Peter, but he's so impetuous. He's so, you know, he's always all into this new thing, whatever the new project is. And you know, perhaps she was really supportive, or perhaps she thought that's just like Peter. I don't know. Maybe she thought it's some, you know, crazy phase he's in again. He's always so extreme, Peter. Why doesn't he just get back to what he's known, fishing? I don't get this. He's never really been into, you know, spiritual stuff before. Now he wants to follow this rabbi, Jesus, around. Why is he being so radical? Why is he such a fanatic? Okay, so I'm just guessing that the big changes in Peter's life that happened in this chapter left some people in his household wondering a little bit what was happening with him. Everybody, is it fair to say that? I think we can agree on that, right? Because this is the beginning. Peter's an early adopter, guys. This isn't like, you know, this isn't like when the iPhone has been out for 10 years and everybody has one. This is like, he's like the first guy to get the iPhone. No one else has the iPhone, but it's bigger than that. I mean, he is an early adopter. Early adopters are the ones that get called into question the most. So, you may be the early adopter in your family. You may be the first one to come to Jesus, the first one who's given your heart to the Lord, the first one to be saved. I don't know. But Peter was that, he was that guy that went first in his household. Now, Jesus cared a lot about Peter's family, and he cares a lot about us. He cares a lot about our families. And whatever the case was, on the first Sabbath day, after Jesus called Peter and Andrew to follow him, he immediately, once they left the synagogue where they'd healed this demon-possessed man, they come to Peter and Andrew's house. And they were probably going there to do what we all do after we go to a worship gathering. They're going to have some fellowship and have some food, I'm sure. Because that's what people do after they go, after their worship gathering. So, Mark chapter 1, verse 29. You guys there? Are you with me? Let's read together. You don't have to read out loud, but I'm going to read it. Follow with me, please. It says, now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother, that's his mother-in-law, lay sick with a fever. And Luke tells us it was a high fever. And Luke, in his account, Luke is a doctor, so we can take note of that. When a doctor says it's high, it's serious. She lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately, everyone say immediately. Immediately the fever left her, and she served them. The book of Mark has the phrase immediately over 30 times. It's a book of action where Jesus is doing stuff and he's just making it happen. And here again, we see immediately the fever leaves her, and she got up and served them. How many of you know that when you have a fever and that fever breaks, you usually crash and go to sleep for a long time? This was a little bit more than just her fever leaving and being healed. She was literally revived. I mean, she was supernaturally touched. So much so that she got up, and whoever was there in the group with Jesus, including her household, she served them, made them a meal, and she was there waiting on them, ministering to them. So let me read to you from Matthew 8, verse 14 as well. This gives another part of the account. It's a little bit different language. It says, when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and served them. So we see in one it says he took her by the hand, and the other it says he simply touched her hand. But in that touch, just one touch from Jesus, she was healed. Just one moment in his presence where he took her hand, and the fever immediately left her. And when I think about this story and I think about the context, I can relate to this, and I think a lot of us can, because sometimes we don't understand what God has done in someone else's life. They've been encountered by the Lord, or they were the first one in the family to get saved, and we don't really get it yet. We don't get their passion, their excitement, their joy, everything changing, the birds singing, the flowers being brighter, all that kind of stuff. We don't get it. Like, why they're like that. Until it becomes personal for us. And in this passage, what happened in Peter's life and the testimony of what Jesus had done became personal for him. Her questions were answered. Her heart was settled. Her life was forever changed. And if she had any questions about what is Peter doing in this new kind of thing, he's going to be a disciple of Jesus. If she had any questions about that, her heart was settled because she knew right away, this is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. My son-in-law is on the right track. And I'm on the same track now. She's no longer an outsider. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your house. It's repeated a few different times, but that's in Acts 16:31. And what that means is, the Greek word has to do with your household, not only your immediate family, including that, but the word is oikos. It's your community, your close circle of relationships, your family, your close friends. And what that verse is telling us is that when you encounter Jesus and you believe on him for salvation, there's a promise for your whole household. And there's a process that begins to unfold the day you give your heart to Jesus, where God's Spirit begins to move on your family. And you might still be waiting for your spouse or your children or your parents. You may still be praying for your brother or your sister or your grandparents or your grandchildren. But the promise of God stands sure. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved and your house. And when you get saved, your loved ones and family don't completely understand what's happened to you. But just remember that you didn't either. You didn't get it at first either. So just keep loving them well. Just keep letting your light shine. Love them with the love of Jesus. Trust that God is working. Don't give in to frustration like, why don't you guys get it yet? Don't go there. God is working. So Jesus cares about you and your family. He cares about your needs. He cares about our needs. Jesus is interested in showing himself strong right where we live. Right at home. And this brings us to the first point that I want to highlight today. And point number one is this: Simon's relationship with Jesus opened the door for Jesus to move in his home. Simon's relationship with Jesus opened the door for Jesus to move in his home, to work in his home, to touch lives in his home. People that were under his roof, starting with his mother-in-law, not ending with her by any means. So, by the way, y'all thought that Peter was a single guy? Peter was married. He had a family. Most of the apostles did. Okay? Just a little detail there. Hebrew culture valued family a whole bunch. So the idea that ministers can have families, scriptural. All right? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. All right. So Simon's relationship with Jesus opened this door. Our relationship with Jesus opens that same door in our families. You know, when we get saved, we don't just invite Jesus into our hearts. We invite him into our homes, church. And if you only invited him into your heart, my encouragement to you today is start inviting him into your home. Because he loves to work in our lives, all around our lives. We saw in this story that when Jesus moved in Peter's home, he took her by the hand. And it's really a reminder, it's a symbol of how he reached for us. He lifted her up. That word, it means to cause to rise or to awaken from sleep, like we sang today, to stir up, to wake up. And it's a picture of salvation and a fresh stirring in our hearts. It's a picture of what Jesus does with us even today. I want to encourage you this morning, just like he took Peter's mother-in-law by the hand, that you would let him take you by the hand and lift you out of whatever you're struggling with, to lift you out of sickness, to lift you out of sin and addiction, to lift you out of hopelessness and depression, to lift you out by his grace, to lift you to a fresh place in him. And immediately the fever left her. The touch of Jesus changed everything. We don't know what kind of fever this was. Normally when we think of fevers today, we're like, oh, maybe they have a little bit of the flu or a little bug. But likely back in this kind of time, it was probably typhoid or malaria. Malaria wasn't eradicated from Israel until like 1925 or 1928. And when you have a malarial fever, it's a high fever and it is life-threatening. And they didn't have medicine. They didn't have Tylenol. They didn't have things that bring fevers down. You just got to put water on people and get them to, you got to do different things back in the day to help reduce that fever. But, Dr. Luke specifically records this was a high fever, as I mentioned. That means it was probably very serious. And when Jesus touched her, immediately the fever left her. And we saw that she rose up and she served. And I'm going to emphasize that a little more in just a moment. But I just want to highlight right here again that was a touch from Jesus that was beyond just kind of taking care of this sickness. Her whole body, her whole being was revived. That's the way Jesus works. He does all things well. He doesn't just like, hey, you're not going to be sick anymore and just kind of sleep it off now. I mean, sometimes there's a process, but this is showing us something that's immediate. And it's something that the Lord wants to do in us, I believe, that's a quick work. And I want to just encourage you as well. You may have a situation at home that's difficult and challenging, and those times are going to come. Some kind of conflict, some area where healing or breakthrough is needed. And this morning, I want you to know this. When we invite Jesus into our homes, and we do have authority to invite Jesus into our homes, he deals with the situations that are burdening our hearts, that are weighing us down, whether it's a marriage conflict, something going on with our kids, a financial burden, physical sickness. The Lord wants to come in and minister right to those kinds of real life issues that we're dealing with. Now, the next part has always caught my attention. She served them. She wasn't just healed. She was revived because she got up and she served. She didn't even say, I don't know what Peter's wife's name was. She wasn't like, hey, honey. I mean, you have like a mom card you can play. You can make your kids do stuff, especially if you've been sick. She could have been like, honey, go do this. Make some bread. Prepare the fish that Peter caught last week before he quit the business and get us a meal in the house. I don't know. She could have barked some orders, but she doesn't. She gets up and does it herself. She had every right to have someone else do it, but she personally did it. And that's my second point this morning. Simon's mother-in-law immediately began to serve Jesus and to serve others. She immediately began to serve Jesus and to serve others. Everybody say serve. And it's such a great example to us. It's almost like something of the servant's heart of Jesus was imparted to her heart the moment he touched her. And what we learn in this story is that we are healed to help others. We are blessed to be a blessing. We are restored with a purpose. We are saved to serve. We're not saved just to be saved and to kind of sit. It's good to sit. It's good to sit at his feet, but we're also saved to serve. She ministered to them. The root word there for serve is deacon. She began serving. Her restoration led to her activation. And in Mark chapter 10, here's what we learn about in terms of serving in the body of Christ and in the kingdom. Mark 10 verse 43 says, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all." That's the next slide, verse 44. And then he says in verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." He did not come to be served, but to serve. A few things I want to say about serving this morning. First, just think of it this way. Serving is an attitude. It's not just an action. You can do the action of serving without the attitude of serving. One of our values at New Life Church is to serve the Lord with gladness, to be a joy-filled server. To do it out of the strength of the joy of the Lord, the strength of our connection with the Lord. Serving is an attitude. The scripture says in Philippians 2, verse 5 through 7, I'm not going to put it on the screen, you can just leave that slide there. But it says, let this mind or this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who took on the form of a bondservant. It's saying, let this servant's attitude be in you, this mindset. In other words, we're not merely created to consume. We're created to contribute. Freely you've received, freely give. Another translation says, Mark 10:45, like this. Your attitude must be like my own, for I, the Messiah, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life. Jesus says, your attitude must be like my own. This woman, Peter's mother-in-law, her attitude, now we don't know what she was like already, but we definitely see an attitude in her to rise up and serve. I also want to mention not only serving an attitude, serving is an outflow. It's an outflow of our relationship with the Lord. When we get saved and we grow in personal relationship with Jesus, a desire to serve is going to be there. And it's remarkable to me. I've seen some people come to the Lord this year, a number of people come to the Lord this year at New Life Church, and how hungry and willing they are to be involved right away. And to me, that's an awesome thing. Now, we don't want people to get so caught up in serving and have that kind of outgrow the foundation of their relationship with the Lord. But I love it when people are like, how can I help? That's the fruit of God's Spirit working in their hearts right from the beginning. It's an outflow of relationship. And as we grow with Him, our serving grows. And the next thought I want to give about serving before we go to my final point is that serving is a partnership. You know, God has a ministry for you in His church. He has a mission for you in His world. When we're saved, we're privileged to partner with God and with each other to see His kingdom come. And that's what service is. That's what our serve teams are all about. We're not serving independently from God, but we're serving in partnership with God and in partnership with each other. And it's so important that we see that when the Lord visits our life, there's going to be an outflow that comes. There's an attitude that needs to be there. And I want to encourage all of us to look at Peter's mother-in-law and say, Lord, let me be reminded by her to have an attitude that overflows into service, that flows out into service, that has your mind in me. Lord, that I'm looking for ways that I can make a difference in the world. You know, there's this quote I heard a while back, and we've adopted it at New Life, and it's this. At New Life, our guests, if you're a guest here this morning, you are our VIPs. But our serve teams, our volunteers, you are our MVPs. We need to all be activated in service. And I want to encourage you in this season. I'll go ahead and just put a shameless plug in right here, because sometimes people feel like, you know, there's lots of people on the worship team. Every time I drop my child off in kids' church, there's people there. This church has a lot of volunteers. They don't really need anything. Cancel that out. There are so many opportunities to serve. There are needs. There's opportunities. And those opportunities perfectly match some of the gifts that are in your life. And when we serve, it's incredible what happens. We're going to look at my final point in a minute. But what happens when we serve is the work that God has done in our lives, the testimony that we have, is released through our lives to begin to impact others. It's an amazing transfer that takes place of God's anointing. So let me take us to, as we go to the third point here, let me just say one more thing about serving. You're going to hear an opportunity this morning. Occasionally we have opportunities to serve in outreach in our community. We're going to be having a team go next week and next Saturday up to the Lake Valley Fire area by Clear Lake to work with Samaritan's Purse to dig through some of the rubble of the burned houses. Hundreds of homes burned up there. And to help people recover some of their precious possessions that they lost in the fire with their home. You know, fire insurance, it gives you money back, but it doesn't give you your memories back. So going through to try to serve those people up in the Valley Fire area. And if you want to be involved in that, there'll be more information about it. And if you want to be involved in any other way of serving here at New Life Church, on the guest cards in the seat in front of you that we always have people fill out when they're guests, there's areas to serve on the back. There's so many great places to connect and be involved. We encourage parents and other people to serve a service a month. in children's ministry, to get plugged into our tech teams, to get trained as a life group leader. There's so many, get involved in jail ministry or care center ministry. There's all kinds of good stuff going on. You're going to be hearing in weeks to come a Mentor Me program going on here in Novato for young people at risk. So many cool things to be a part of. So listen and look for the opportunities. The opportunities are there. Just know. Just erase the mindset that, like, they don't need any help. You're significant. You're needed. Plug into where God wants to use you. Come on and say amen. Amen. Let this mind be in each of us. It's in Christ Jesus. Number three, Jesus moving in Simon's home became Jesus moving through Simon's home. Jesus moving in our homes becomes Jesus moving through our homes. When Jesus was in the house, we see what happens in the next verses. I'm going to read, first of all, Mark chapter 1, verse 32. Same story. She gets up and serves. They're hanging out and fellowshipping at the house. And then it says, at sunset, at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. I like that story. Let me just give a really quick side note that's sort of unrelated to where I want to go right now. If you're praying for somebody to get freed from a demon, because that the devil does try to get in and on people and oppress their lives, don't have a conversation with that demon. People took one story of Jesus asking a man his name, and they want to make this whole entire thing about talking to a demon and asking its name. Demons are deceptive. They're not going to tell you their name. Just ask the Lord about its name and then deal with it. You're like, wait, that happens today? Yes, it happens today. Good youth pastor friend of mine in Sacramento was just telling me about how a young girl in his youth group had opened up all kinds of doors in her life to demonic oppression through the books she was reading, video games she was playing, movies she was watching. And they had a straight up, like, New Testament, Book of Mark, casting the demon out of her, and she was completely set free. And you know what? It was an amazing thing to see. An amazing thing to see, because sometimes we're trying to disciple people that actually are bound to something. You can't disciple a demon. And you know what else? You can't cast out the flesh. Somebody's in the flesh. They need to go take that to the cross. Embrace the cross of Jesus and let the natural man be put to death and live in the newness of the Spirit of God. Live in the power of their baptism when they were raised to newness of life. Sometimes we're trying to, like, cast out the flesh. Just come out. We want to blame everything on the devil when it's like our own hearts that need to get broken and changed, and we need to have our hearts circumcised. And sometimes we're trying to disciple someone who's actually bound and something does need to be broken off of them or cast out of them. All right. Making sense? All right. Where was I? Okay, let me read the same thing in Matthew 8. Matthew 8, verse 16. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word. Just a word. One. Just one. And healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled. Everybody say the word all, please. All. Do you know this is the first place I can find in Jesus' ministry where he healed them all? And it started with the fever getting healed. And that testimony got amplified as she rose up and began to serve. It began to shift an atmosphere in their community. And as that atmosphere shifted, it opened up something for the city. It became Jesus moving through the house, not just in the house. And it says, he healed all that were sick. Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So Peter's relationship with Jesus opened the door for his family, in this case, his mother-in-law, to encounter Jesus. But her encounter with Jesus opened the door for the city to encounter Jesus, city of Capernaum. And what God did in her was now being reproduced in others. That testimony was getting repeated again and again and again. And God moving in her became God moving in the city. And it's like the whole city somehow hears about it. They gather at the door, and multitudes experience what Peter's mother-in-law experienced. Sometimes you look at a thing like this and you say, well, wow, Lord, let them gather at the doors of the church. That's good too. But they were actually gathered at their house, because God was moving there. It's a both and. The whole city gathered at the door. And again, I want to tie this into serving, because I believe that this is the atmosphere that serving creates. It takes the testimony and releases it in power to impact others through simple acts of service. The kingdom of God is within you, and it gets released through you just when you serve in simple ways. Sometimes you're like, I want to go out and I want to have a healing ministry right now. But Peter's mother-in-law actually didn't go out the door and yell to everybody in the city and say, come right now and I'll heal all of you as I've been healed. She actually just got up and served. But as she did, her testimony got activated to impact the community. My point, it's okay to start small. Don't despise the day of small things. Don't take a practical way of serving and minimize it and say, well, it's not significant. God uses that as a platform with which to move by His Spirit. All right. You know, if Jesus can heal a fever, which I think was probably a very serious fever, probably malaria, like I said. But if He's able to heal something we view as small, He's able to, if He's present to heal a fever, He's present to heal diabetes. If He's present to heal a headache, He's present to heal cancer. One moment she's sick with this fever, the next moment she's serving. And her breakthrough, however small it seemed, released an opportunity. It released an outpouring in the whole city because she rose up and served. Her miracle didn't stop with her. Her miracle didn't stop with her. Nothing God does in our lives is supposed to stop with us. We're not a Dead Sea with all kinds of stuff pouring in, but nothing going out. The Dead Sea, the Jordan River flows into it. It takes all the silt, all the minerals from the Jordan Valley, from up north, up in the mountain areas. It brings it all the way down into this below sea level place. There's no outlet for the Dead Sea. Water evaporates. It leaves so many minerals that you can float in there and somebody could probably sit on you while you're floating in there. They can do it. We've done it. It was Rachel sitting on me, if you're wondering, not the other way around. Okay. I probably would sink her. So, but the point is, nothing lives in that sea except some random like red algae. That's it. That's the only living thing that can tolerate all the mineral content that's there. We're not supposed to be a Dead Sea. We're supposed to have living water because there's an outflow happening in our lives. And her testimony was powerful, but I believe her serving created a ripple effect where her testimony didn't stop with her. And what begins in the home overflows to the city. So church, God wants to move in our community, our city, our region. Don't minimize who Christ is in you. There's power in your testimony that gets activated in your serving. Let's stand up on our feet today. I want the worship team to come back up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We're going to take a moment to just respond to the Lord before we have some more worship together and present our hearts to the Lord. I'd like to invite you this morning to let's go into a moment of prayer. If you close your eyes with me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, one of the things I like to begin by praying for today, their eyes closed. If you'd say, you know what, there's something going on in my family, and I need Jesus. to come in and take me by the hand or take somebody in my family by the hand. I need him to work in my house. It's a desperate situation. With our eyes closed this morning, you would say, that's me. I want to invite the Lord to work in my house today, right now. Lift your hand. I want to pray for you. Something going on. You need him. Okay. Okay. It's a good bunch of you. You can put it down. I want us all just to lift up our voices right now. You know, I'm going to try this again, actually. Just open your eyes. If you wouldn't mind, if you feel like if it's too private, then you don't have to put your hand back up. But if you don't mind, I like other people to see your hand and know to pray for you today. So if you need God to do something in your household right now, there's a need you need to need, put your hand up again. Because we want to, if you're comfortable with that, we want to pray for you. Look around next to you right now. I want you to just join and agree in prayer with somebody nearby that you see. Okay, I want you to make sure everybody with a hand up gets somebody near them praying with them. You can just put your hand on their shoulder and agree with them. If it's a gal, maybe a sister could go to that gal. It's a guy, or a couple, or a guy or a couple could go to the guy and just agree with them right now. Just pray right now. Jesus, we invite you. We invite you into this circumstance. Just find out what that point of prayer is and agree together this morning. I believe, as we touch and agree, Jesus said, you will have what you ask for. Maybe it's a financial need. Maybe it's somebody you need to see get saved. You know, it could be something really painful, somebody with an addiction. You need to see them set free. I don't know what it is. We all have areas of brokenness. We all have seasons of difficulty. Invite the Lord in to those places this morning. Minister to one another as a royal priesthood today. Agree for what Jesus wants to do. Yes, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We give you praise. Somebody needs healing, Lord, in this household. We agree together for a miracle today. Lord, we pray not just for a process, but the immediate type of miracle. Lord, thank you that you're extending your hand and you're touching us. You're touching that family member by the hand. You're touching hearts, touching minds, bringing a breakthrough, bringing a change. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Holy are you, Lord.